Okay, well, we need our little review. You've all done a great job. I don't know how anyone's awake tonight still, but I guess we're going to go after one more round here, and hopefully you'll be able to stay awake. Last night we talked about the apostolic purpose, that is the vision that was given to the apostles to give to the church. And what is the apostolic purpose for the church? Multiply and fill the earth, reproduce and fill the land. And then this morning we talked about the apostolic pattern, which was to establish centers of church planting, church reproduction, explosive centers in Jerusalem. And then we looked at more detail at Ephesus. And then the last session we looked at the apostolic church, particularly looking at the Ephesian church and some possible structures based on what we could find in the scriptures. And tonight we're going to look at, we could call this session, the reproductive ministries. When the apostles leave, how can this continue? Now remember, we talked about how the movement got started in the New Testament, how churches were planted, an apostolic team would invade a region like Asia, would start a network of cooperating churches, okay, train the leaders, and then this would explode in a church planting movement of teams and just natural relatives and things like that expanding throughout the region, and the apostolic team would exit. Now, I would say in Rhode Island, we've done this part fairly well. We're certainly not to the point of spontaneous expansion. Part of that's God's responsibility. As I tell people, apostolic church planting is kind of like Elijah. Elijah had to build the altar, and then God sent the fire. But did Elijah's building the altar cause the fire to fall from heaven? No, there was not a causal relationship. Now, if Elijah hadn't built the altar, would fire have fallen from heaven? Probably not. I mean, why? You know, what's the purpose? Okay, so Elijah had to build the altar, but that didn't force the fire to fall. God sovereignly sent the fire. And to some degree, church planter is really a misnomer. Only God plants churches. Jesus said, I will build my church. Church planters are more like midwives. We bring to birth what God wants to do and accomplish. But all the best techniques and best models don't cause churches to be planted. Only God saves people. Only God brings churches to birth. But we still need to be about building the altars. That's what we've been talking about a little bit today. So I would say where we've really failed in Rhode Island, and this has been a tremendous advantage for me to go to England, and you always see much better when you're away from the situation. And so having been in England now, looking back at Rhode Island, I can see like a big hole in our model. And the hole is what I'm going to cover today, tonight. And I'm glad our Rhode Islanders are here, see, so they can throw stones at me. The hole is in the Ephesians 4 ministries. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Now I must say I'm greatly been helped by my British brothers, who I'm a little thick and it took a while to get through me. They were really big on this and I couldn't quite understand the importance of it until I was there for about 3 years. I am a slow learner, but hopefully I learned things thoroughly. Ephesians 4 ministries, look at chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Skip down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I think what we have here in this passage of Scripture is the keys for the church to reproduce, to be reproductive, to fill the earth. And it seems that God has specifically equipped people to make sure that happens. And those people we find in verse 11. He has some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So why are these gifts given to the church? To equip the church. These are the equipping ministries. These are the ministries that basically provoke the other brothers and sisters and train them and equip them so they can go out and serve the living God. Now what happens if this isn't happening? Right, the ministry will shrivel over time and reproduction will be truncated. So these ministries, I think, are essential. These gifts are essential in the reproductive aspect of the particular network of churches or cluster of churches we're talking about. So we're going to look at each of these particular ministries and talk about how they cause reproduction. And then I'm going to, at the end, talk about what the consequences are for us and for the church. The list leads with who? What's the first one in the list? Apostles, okay? The church planters. And that makes sense. Before the church planters, there's no church. Okay, so we need to get the apostles to begin. They're the icebreakers. They're the ones that break in and bring the church to birth. Now, remember, their goal is to impart an apostolic vision to the church so that when they leave, the church will continue forward in reproduction. By the way, just by way here, my throat is going to get bad, and I forgot to bring some water. So is it possible to get some water for me? Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. So the apostles are the first ones in. They get the church established. But then they move on. Then they move on. Now, when they move on, it's important to realize they don't move on and that's it. Thank you, brother. What do the apostles, what's their vision? What are they looking at? What's the call of the apostle? It's the world. Okay, so the apostle is looking at the world, and he's constantly looking out for the next mountain to climb, the next area to reach. That's one way you can tell an apostle. He doesn't like staying in one place too long. And so he moves on. But when he moves on, he keeps contact with the churches, so the churches also realize what God is doing in the world. And I take it as part of my responsibility, having worked in England and working with church planters in the Muslim world, to constantly go back to the churches in Rhode Island and let them know what is happening. I send them regular monthly updates and so forth. I try to funnel other church planters there. Why? Because it keeps the church with a world vision. And so when we say we've funneled 70 interns or 60 interns through Rhode Island and trained them for the world, where have we funneled them into? Well, the church. Yes, they work with the team, but they're in the church. And what that does is get our churches to be bonded with church planters. So when they go out, the church planter goes out, the church is burdened for them, wants to pray for them, perhaps wants to contribute to their support and whatever, but really has a burden for the world. It's very important that the apostles, the church planters, become sort of the connective tissue to the world so that the church doesn't lose its world vision, which its tendency will be to get centered on itself, get focused on itself, and put all its attention, time, effort, money, resources in itself. When that happens, the church is already dying. You reproduce or you die. That's the nature of the New Testament church model. And so churches that are not reproducing are already dying. That's why it's very important from the beginning we train them in the apostolic vision and purpose of the church. And we need to constantly put it in front of them. We need to constantly update them. When church planters come through, get them in, talk to them, give the vision over and over again. Because what they're doing there should be connected with what's happening in the rest of the world. How many people in this room are having a difficult time of church planting? Got some hands here. Okay. How easy do you think it is in the rest of the world? It's hard. Okay, guess what? That means you can identify with what we're trying to do in the rest of the world, and they can identify with you. Now, as we network together in times of difficulty, we can gain encouragement. I think of that passage in 1 Peter 5, where it says, don't become discouraged. Why are you so surprised at the suffering that's come upon you as if some strange thing has happened? He goes on to say that this same suffering is being accomplished in our brethren throughout the world. Well, see, when we know others are suffering, going through difficulty, well, then we can say, hey, you know what? We're not alone. There's other people out there. And I'll tell you right now, as hard as any of you in this room are struggling, you're not struggling anywhere as hard as our church planters in the Muslim world. So they're suffering greater than you. We can get encouragement from that. Okay? And you can keep to the plan. So the apostles don't just disappear and fall off the edge of the earth. They need to constantly renew the vision. One reason why I go back to Rhode Island is to make sure that the vision is being renewed. Because I know if it doesn't, Rhode Island will become concerned about Rhode Island. Period. And when that happens, it begins to die. Now let's take a look at the other Ephesians 4 ministries and see how they function. Now, we know that the apostles leave, they exit. The apostles are not ongoing local ministers. They go in, they plant the church, and then they leave. Now, it's not so simple, and it's not so short. Okay, but the idea is that they exit, and they leave a church that is going to continue to reproduce and fill the earth. We look at it this way. The church planting team invades the land. They're like the Marines. The church is the army. Okay, they subdue the land. They take it back from the devil. The church planters is the match. The church is the fire. Okay, we have to keep that in mind. The goal is to get the fire going. It's not to have lots of matches. We need matches, but we want fires. So how does the rest of the Ephesians 4 ministers function? Let's say the apostles are gone now. They're off site. Remember we said that Ephesus existed in a bunch of these house churches, right? So we have here the city of Ephesus represents a blackboard. And we have a bunch of these house churches. Now, do these house churches have all the gifts in them? No. Each house church will be lacking gifts. And where do they get these gifts from? The other house churches. Okay, and so therefore, what's required is cooperation to realize we need an intimate cooperation. My strength will meet somebody else's need. And my weakness will be an opportunity to humble myself and ask for help in other areas. And so, the churches know because of their life, they need to be cooperating. They need to be working together. But there seem to be certain gifts that are absolutely essential to keep the church connected and cooperating. And I think these are the Ephesians 4 gifts. Now let's take a look at them. After the apostle comes what? The prophet. Okay, now, I mean, we're going to have a lot of different ideas about prophecy. We're just going to kind of go with the scripture and the context by which this occurs. What is the prophet? It's interesting, it comes right after the apostle, isn't it? What's the apostle supposed to do? He sets the vision. He passes it on. The Apostle Paul in Acts 28 said, I did not hold back anything from you, but I declared to you the whole counsel of God. I gave you the whole picture, the big program. Now, how many teachers do we have here? We had some teachers here last night. There you go. Okay. How long does that last? You give the whole program, give the whole picture. How long does it stay in the head of the sheep? Yeah, about an hour, 2 seconds, or whatever. You see, well, you know, God knows this. And so he realizes it's got to happen over and over and over and over again. People need to be reminded what God wants them to do. And that is the job of the prophet. That's what prophets do. They tell people, this is what God wants you to do. Okay, so I'm not talking about necessarily particular prophecy, although I think that did happen. But I'm talking about prophets that remind the church of the apostolic vision. These prophets were local people. They were in Ephesus, but they were itinerant. One prophet did not function in one church. End of story. I mean, that doesn't make much sense, does it? Okay, you got a prophet, and that prophet's going to be in and say, guys, listen, do we have the apostolic vision? Let's go back to Matthew 28. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's go back here, and it's one house church over and over and over again. That house church may be tremendously energized and have a vision. And what about all the rest of them? Probably they're losing the vision. And so what happens, this one's getting a huge burden for missions. Man, we're the most missionary church in the whole universe, right here in Ephesus. And all the others are like, and a bunch of cuckoo clocks. Okay, and what happens here is that one church becomes unbalanced to the other churches. And then they become elitist. You know, we're the best church because we got this missionary vision. Look all the money we give to missionaries. You know, and the other one's like, yeah, but we really got a gift of teaching, man. We got the best teachers in the universe. And so what this does is cause division by having kind of inordinate gifting remaining in a single church. I don't think that was the way the first century church did it. What were the prophets given to? What were these gifts given to? They were given to the church, not a church. The church. And so I think what you have in Ephesians 4 is itinerant ministers. Now, in Ephesians 4, most of them are itinerant local ministers. That is, they ministered in the city of Ephesus. And so prophets wouldn't have just prophesied in one house church. When over here, and elders realize in our house churches, really, they're cold with missions. They don't have any view on the apostolic calling and whatever. They lost it. You know what? We need a prophet to come over here. And we need a prophet to come over here. And so this prophet would have been an itinerant prophet because it's God's gift to the church. And that prophet, several of you have come to me and said, Dick, you've got that fire. Let me tell you, one of my gifts is prophecy. Okay, and I have fire. And some of you, your little matches are getting lit by my fire. Well, do you need that? Well, of course you do. It rains on your matches all year long. We need to be constantly reminded. We need this kind of ministry. Okay, and so as we talk about cooperating churches, and I cannot tell you how important it is to have clusters of cooperating house churches. If you do not, you will not get the full range of ministry that God wants you to have, and you will become unbalanced. And when you become unbalanced, it's like anything else unbalanced, it doesn't work very well. And so you'll need other churches. You need to pray that God would reproduce your churches. If you're close enough to house churches, you're independent, get involved with somebody else. Get the clusters together. Get the leaders to begin to meet. Get them to pray together. Meet as a cluster of churches at least once a quarter or something. Have prophets come in. Apostles come in. Whatever. Okay, to keep things in front so we can develop this cooperation and shared giftedness. Because you know what? You bless the gifted person who's able to, let me tell you, you tell somebody the same thing over and over and over again. Eventually, they just click off. So you bless them in that they're not speaking to the same audience all the time. Listen, it's a blessing for me to be down here talking to people I never talked to. I have to challenge myself to learn new things and to work through things in a new way for the audience. And so it's a blessing to me. But it's also a blessing to the church because they're coming over and blessing the other church. You see, so it's a blessing to the individual, it's a blessing to the church, and frankly, it's a blessing to this church too. It gets to lose a prophet for a bit of time. There's a reason why when Paul left town, it said God gave the churches peace all around. So the prophets were there to keep the church online, to remind them of God's plan and God's purpose and God's vision. Prophets often have a forward-looking view. They see where things need to go, and I do believe God can supernaturally reveal to people the very next steps. I think God does that. What do we do now? Several people, what should I be doing? What should I be frustrating? And I speak a little word to them and I say, wow, that's what I think I need to do. Well, that's just a word of prophecy. Okay, if it comes true. A little word of prophecy, it's like, okay, no big deal. We need that kind of ministry because it encourages us, especially when we get discouraged. Okay, so we need this kind of prophetic gifting. So there's a forward-lookingness, an ability to look through the problems to see the hope. But there's always also a backward look to it. What have we not been doing right? What have we been doing wrong? Now that upsets people a lot of times. Prophetic ministry is upsetting because it often tends to say, brothers, we need to repent. We need to be on our knees. We need to acknowledge before God that we've not been who God called us to be. And so prophets often look back and can bring conviction, bring God's word of conviction, but so that we can move forward into the plan God has. And so prophets were a gift to the church. They were, I believe, an itinerating gift. They didn't stay in one house church. It just doesn't make any sense. They were given to a cluster of churches, probably in Ephesus. They probably worked regionally. They probably got invited to Colossae. They probably got invitations to go up to other areas where the people in those churches knew of the prophets and other people down here and said, listen, we need help right now. We're stuck. Send us a prophet. And of course, the church in Ephesus said, yeah, we got a number of them. Fine, yeah, take this one. Give us a little piece. So I think we need to realize that these are kind of itinerant gifts, but they're local itinerants as opposed to apostolic teams. And certainly there's no evidence prophets worked in teams. They worked alone. They're prophets. They moved around alone. The next gift we have in the list is evangelists. Now apostles are looking kind of at the world. Prophets are kind of looking at God in terms of taking how are we doing, God, with respect to our apostolic vision. So kind of looking at God sort of like the North Star. That's what prophets do. What are evangelists looking at? The lost. Okay, and of course the program is reproduction, isn't it? And how's the church going to reproduce? You better win the lost. Okay, one of the things I've noticed here is a lot of you people are talking about recovering the saved. You know, what others are coming out of large churches and so forth. It's a lot easier to plant churches by reaching the lost. I'll just tell you right now, straight up. Okay, it's a lot easier to plant churches by reaching a lost because we don't have to unload all our baggage. Okay, to me, let the ones who have been in a large church go to another large church. They probably will anyway. You go after the lost and train them in the New Testament model of church. Let them taste the real thing from the beginning, and they'll be running after some other group. But we need evangelists in our midst. Now, notice these people are equipping the saints for works of ministry. So the prophets might be speaking prophetically into a person's life. Hey, brother, you need to be thinking of, you know, being a church planter. Brother, you need to be thinking about ministering to the poor. You know, they may be speaking prophetically into people's lives, equipping them for the works of ministry. But prophets would also be on the lookout for new prophets because the ministry has to be reproductive. So they would be looking for and training new prophets. And you know, some people have the idea, you get a spiritual gift, man, you just use it, and it just pops out full blown. Okay, how many teachers do we have here? How many of you have just popped out full blown? Not too many. It takes a lot of work to develop a gift of teaching. You know what? I think it takes a lot of work to develop almost all the spiritual gifts. Because there's a lot of ways spiritual gifts can be carnalized. You can use them to promote yourself. There's a lot of ways the devil can get in and use spiritual gifts. And so I think, same way, prophets need to be trained by existing prophets. They can train them. How do you confirm the vision? You know, the Bible says, despise not prophetic utterances, but prove all things and hold fast that which is good. The prophets are to judge the other prophets. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of things that need to happen with prophecy. Well, the same thing in evangelism. Some people have the idea, and this is, I think, a very faulty idea, that, man, if you're an evangelist, you're just somehow birthed with the gift of evangelism, and you just go out and evangelize. Well, I think an evangelist certainly is birthed with a burden for the lost. That's true. Most of us are burdened in our gift area. A prophet may be tremendously frustrated with the sin he sees in the church, the lack of vision in the church. A prophet will often be aggravated over things. Now, he needs to learn how to get in step with the Spirit so he doesn't just beat the sheep. Or become elitist and think he's the hottest thing God ever used. Okay, so he's got to cleanse himself, get the logs out of his eyes or herself, so he can give forth the word of prophecy. It takes development. And the same with evangelism. It takes development to be evangelism. Now, some people can bear fruit very, very quickly. And that's great, but that doesn't mean they can't become a better evangelist. Remember today we talked about Acts chapter 14. They spoke so effectively that a great number believed. Now, so effectively, what does that connote? Yeah, there was some training. There was an understanding of we needed to do it. You can communicate the gospel poorly. Now, people can get saved. Frankly, the guy who communicated the gospel to me did it very poorly. I got saved anyway. Okay, but I'd rather not have to have people get saved in spite of me. I'd rather they get, you know, have a little help in it, you know. So evangelists, of course, are looking after the lost. And you can imagine evangelists, the need in house churches. How many of you in your house churches would like an evangelist? Raise your hands. Anybody want an evangelist? Okay. We got some evangelists out there, by the way. Maybe you might want to talk to some of these guys afterwards. Maybe move into their areas. I'll tell you, that's true. Because one of the great ways the devil works is he takes the evangelist, he separates him from the church. And then the church suffers, and of course the evangelist suffers. Evangelists may be going out winning people to Christ, but there's nothing to add them to. And the eggs just fall through the basket and get broken. Okay, so we've got to be aware that the devil is trying to work. And often evangelists get quite frustrated with the church because they get somebody saved and the church doesn't really follow up. The church doesn't nurture them. So the evangelist is like, that's it, I'm not bringing anybody else to that church. And after the evangelist has exhausted all the churches, he just does evangelism and people get saved, converted, and then they revert. Because God has called us to be saved into a kingdom. Not just getting a ticket to heaven. So evangelists will be looking at the lost. They'll be doing evangelism for sure. And they will likely, churches, I mean, we've had churches in Rhode Island say, man alive, we need evangelists. We're just real, okay, let's get an evangelist in there. Help that church go. Because not only is he doing the evangelism, but he's equipping the church for evangelism. He's equipping the saints for the works of ministry. If he's the only one doing evangelism, then he's the minister. But these guys aren't ministers, they're equippers. They equip the saints for works of ministry. So the evangelist is not just doing evangelism. He's equipping evangelists and is equipping the church to be evangelistic in its orientation, in its vision, in its heart. And that takes a lot of prayer and a lot of work. So we've got the apostles who are looking at the world and have the purpose and plan for the church, the patterns for the church. We have the prophet who reminds himself constantly of the apostolic vision that's been delivered to him through the apostles, of course, through the word of God. And so the prophet's reminding the church, trying to keep the church on the tracks. The evangelist is looking at the lost, and he's pushing the train down the tracks, making progress. That's what that's doing. And then underneath it all, we have pastors and teachers. Now, what are pastors and teachers looking at? By the way, I combine those two. Now, I know there's a lot of debate over is this a fourfold ministry or a fivefold ministry. I believe it's a fourfold ministry. These are pastors who are teachers. Okay, and this is the only occurrence of pastor in the New Testament, okay, as a noun. Okay, but I just think these are particular elders who've been specially gifted in teaching. Perhaps we see an echo of this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where it talks about elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I think that's probably an echo, also a letter addressed to Timothy, to the Ephesians. And so that falls into this particular category as well. So what's the pastor-teacher focused on? The Word of God. Okay, of course, that's the underpinning. Prophets can get off, apostles can get off, evangelists can get off. The Word of God never gets off. So the teachers are actually, in a sense, kind of the protectors, where they're going around making sure that the church is really understands the Word of God, but in the context of its apostolic mission and purpose, because that's the whole program. So the teachers, if you've got a gifted teacher in one church, why in the world would you ever want to let that poor guy languish in one house church? For one thing, you get a gifted teacher in a house church, everyone wants him to teach all the time. Well, who does most of the thinking when a person teaches? The student or the teacher? The teacher does way more thinking than the students do. And so what you end up doing is if a gifted teacher stays in one house church, you get a lot of fat people who like being fed. And you know what else? You spoil them from any other diet. So they won't receive teaching from anyone else because I got the best teacher around. Well, you may have the best teacher around, but you don't have the most balanced teacher around. Because they don't come in that variety. The balance comes in the mixing of the gifts. Okay, and so if you got one gifted teacher, get the guy around to the other churches. And it seems like itinerant teachers were quite common in the New Testament. And clearly moved around a great deal. And I think for a very good reason. Because they were the protectors. Now sometimes gifted teachers, by the way, are not very good at pushing churches forward. Remember, that's not what their purpose is. Who pushes the churches forward? prophets and evangelists, okay? Not teachers. Teachers make sure the tracks are running in the right direction and that there's tracks underneath the train. So often they act as a check. That's why if ultimately teachers overwhelm prophets and evangelists, the church often makes no progress. They just kind of enjoy sitting around and examine the latest Greek word that has to do with something. They're not sure what. So this is not a good balance. We need a balance of all the gifts. So you see now how you got prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. You have apostles setting the vision. I believe that in Ephesus, Paul not only trained the elders, but I also believe he trained the Ephesian four ministers, and I think they were recognized. I do not think they were recognized in too many other places. But it seems like this is a formal category of giftedness and leadership. So I think when we talk about the leadership in the early church, in even the most basic churches, you need to have an eldership. But in a mature church that God is going to use with apostolic vision, I think you need an eldership and the Ephesians 4 ministries combined with a diaconate and all that kind of stuff. See, so it just gets more and more complicated. But God uses this to explode the church. Now, let me just say, by experience, we in Rhode Island have not focused on the Ephesians 4 ministries. It's not even a part of our thinking. And one of the things the church planters have struggled with the apostles, whenever we leave a cluster of churches, over time, the fire begins to go out. We struggle with why is that? Maybe we should have our church planters also be elders, and that'll kind of keep the fire going. And we tried that for a while. And now I'm pretty well convinced that our problem is not with church planters being there and not being there. The problem is we do not have the Ephesians 4 ministries in place to sustain the apostolic vision once the apostles are gone. Now, apostles often are doing all this stuff. Okay, I kind of say apostles are kind of, you know, jack of all trade, master of none. That's why I say they're not very impressive. You know, they can do a lot fairly well. But they're probably not like super gifted in too many areas. It'd be impressive if they were. Okay, but they have to kind of do all of this to some degree, to model it, and then ultimately to raise up these new particular people. So let's see if we can get a picture then of the early church here. You've got the church in Ephesus. You've got elders functioning as a presbytery, and certainly these ministries would have functioned under the eldership. Okay, so the elders would have probably been taking initiative getting the people around as the churches needed because they were responsible to know where the weaknesses and strengths were. And so they would get the different ministries functioning and flowing around. If you think of the house churches like the cells of a body, okay, and I'm not believing a cell church, okay, so don't get excited, okay? But I'm just talking about a metaphor. They're like the cells of the body. What keeps the cells alive? Blood. Your Ephesians 4 ministries are the blood of the church. Carrying the resources, carrying the vision, equipping the saints, working in, pressing forward, making sure we're not off the trails as they circulate and minister throughout the church. They keep the apostolic vision and proposal alive. And let me tell you, the apostolic vision will not remain alive by itself. The tendency in our world is things fall to the lowest common denominator. Cars never coast uphill. You've got to engage the transmissions. And the Ephesians 4 ministers are the ones engaging the transmissions. So I believe, and I'm going to be trying to work with some of the guys in Rhode Island to try and persuade them so we can work on this, that we need to get these Ephesians 4 ministries in place and recognized so that the church will now be sustained by the constant pumping of the blood of prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now, let me just say, these ministries are itinerant. That is, they're moving around. There's a sacrifice. I think likely in Ephesus, they were regional. That is, the regional area, and that seems to be borne out by church history, the fact that they looked to Ephesus to help them, the churches of Asia. And so these people itinerated around. I think a number of them probably itinerated a great deal. Now, I think probably the pastor teachers ended up getting the most play in Ephesus, and I'm not sure that was correct. I think the prophets are every bit as important. I think the evangelists are every bit as important. But I think what happened over time is with the itineration, these guys began to move around a lot. And guess what suffered? Their families and their jobs. Okay? Because if you're itinerating around, remember, you know, they walked, most of them. Okay? So if you're going to walk up to Colossae, you're not going to be back tomorrow. You know? You might be gone for a week or so. And so I think what happened was that these ministries that were functioning became itinerant, that some of these ministers, okay, and I'm going to say something very controversial, actually received gifts. Well, a lot of people have the idea that it's kind of immoral to receive gifts. Now, the apostles, most people don't argue with because they're on the road all the time. I wish I could have a full-time job. I mean, I'd be sleeping in my own bed most nights of the week. Sometimes I wake up, I'm not sure what continent I'm on. Or if my wife's with me or not. Kind of interesting. One night I got out of bed and bumped into three walls before I finally woke up. You know, as you get older, you can't hold your water all night. So I am 3 o'clock in the morning. The goal is not to wake up. You know, you guys, you know, we don't want to wake up. We just kind of stagger in the bathroom, do our business, get back before we wake up, right? I'll bang in the first wall. It's like, okay, don't wake up. Don't wake up. Okay, I'm over here. Bang in the second wall. It's like, okay, bang in the third wall. Okay, I got to figure out where I am. Wake up. Where am I? Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm in Morocco. Okay, that's where the toilet is. Okay. So itinerant people obviously pay a price that people that don't itinerate don't know about and can't really understand. And it's very interesting that, for instance, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, share everything, share what is good with those who teach. Okay, and I think that very often these itinerant teachers received gifts. Many of them may have ultimately lived off those gifts they received. Now, I don't see any evidence in the New Testament for institutions and organizations to assure salaries. I don't see evidence for that. We don't have to see mission organizations. We don't see churches with budgets and all this kind of stuff and whatever. We do see some people being called to live by faith. And that means they lived by faith. That is, God provided as they went along. They had no assurance of where their next meal was coming from. And so God has called some to live this particular way. I believe that the Ephesian 4 ministers, some of them received substantial amounts of support from those they ministered to. They were seen as so valuable. We need a prophet. We need one in Colossae. It's going to be a week and a half trip. But they have to leave their job. We will care for you. Not only will we give you hospitality while we're there, we'll make up what was lost in wages and so forth. Okay, and so I think we have to be very careful of becoming purist in a position of giving. We need to realize that God has called some. I never use the term full-time Christian work. How many of you have found that word in the Bible? Full-time Christian work. No such a word. All of us are in full-time Christian work. Most of us are self-supporting. Someone like myself may be fully supported. That doesn't make me a full-time Christian worker. I'm just a Christian worker like any of you. God in His wisdom, and not always by my joy, has determined that I should not work a regular job for this particular season of my life. And so He's provided giving for me so that that's not necessary. That makes me a very poor example to the sheep, by the way. So I don't work with too many sheep. I work mostly with leaders who won't stumble over my example. I don't like that. I'd rather just have a job like all my other church planters and be planting churches. My heart and love is for planting churches. But God's called me to train church planters and to travel the world in doing that. But I'm not a full-time Christian worker. I'm a fully supported worker. Well, almost. All of us, all God's people, have been called to build the kingdom of God. Every single one. Some, because of sacrifices they make, may be better used by having gifts from the saints to give them more freedom to give more of their time. It doesn't make them more valuable than anyone else. It doesn't give them more authority than anyone else. All that stuff is determined by God. Our responsibility is to see the church reproduce and fill the earth by carrying out our particular place in the body, according to Ephesians 4, and to be helped by those who will equip us to do so, the Ephesians 4 ministries. This is the plan and pattern of the New Testament church. And when we deviate from this pattern, and we're still working on conforming ourselves to the pattern, when you get a flawed gene, you know what you usually get? Sterility. And let me tell you right now, the Western church is sterile. And we need to make it virile. And that's by recovering God's plan for His church and implementing it. Each one of us is a different place. Some of you are in individual house churches and you're like, oh man, what am I going to do now? Listen, God will guide you. Others don't even have a house church. They're just saying, oh man, I'd like to see somebody come to know Jesus. God will help you. He knows the plan. As long as you keep in mind, our goal is not to plant one house church. Our goal is to reproduce and fill the earth through the patterns and plans of God, and by His grace, by His mercy, and through His Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Questions? Ephesians 4 ministry, I'm going to open the questions tonight. Ephesians 4 ministries will be first, but if you want to ask something on apostleship, some of the stuff I did this afternoon, it's kind of open because tomorrow we're going to issue the challenge. Yes?
So the Ephesians 4 ministries are somewhat separate from the elders.
They function underneath the eldership. I think the pastor teacher is an elder, if you will, but he's the only one that's an elder. Prophet may be an elder, may not be. Evangelist may be an elder, may not be. They function though under the eldership. In other words, you can't have a prophet coming in saying, I don't care what the elders say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Like, the elders are responsible for the church. Okay, so the prophets, of course, I mean, elders are stupid if they don't use prophets and so forth, so they need to be doing that.
You mentioned that the pastor teacher being one of the itinerants. If that pastor teacher, the word you're trying to pick me up is pastor, I mean, is he an elder?
Yes.
Itinerant
teacher. No, I would say he's an elder in the church who is gifted at teaching and, by the way, reproducing elders. So he'd be a reproductive elder. I mean, how are you going to get new elders?
Grow.
Yeah, you got to grow them. And one way is you got to have other elders equipping them. And I think pastor teacher, particularly, one of the things he does, he makes sure new elders are being trained, equipped, and raised up. He's not doing that himself, but he's doing a lot of training, equipping the guys working in the church. The other elders are working with him, doing different things. But he's responsible to make sure elders are reproducing. He's a reproductive elder. Okay? Yes?
Now, in your illustration, you show us a group of churches. I'm assuming within a single community, say a city or a town.
Yeah, I use Ephesus as my model, right?
And you call them churches, but biblically, they would be all one church, would they not? And they would be a number of assemblies that are part of that single church unit.
Well, when they say the church meeting in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, was that a church meeting in the home of Priscilla and Aquila? Yeah, but there would have another church meeting in the home of someone else, another church meeting in the home of someone else. So it'd be right to talk about the churches, and it's also right to talk about the church. They're both correct.
But the limits would be the territorially, would be the city?
I'm not so persuaded about that. Certainly it would at least be the city, okay, but I'm not sure that there wasn't that God doesn't see regional aspects too. I believe that the Church of Ephesus did see itself as being responsible to help out the churches beyond its own city. It didn't just say, hey man, our city, no more. Yes. Now the authority is in response to the request. They don't have the authority to say, we're sending a guy out whether you like it or not. They didn't have authority to do that. But they did have the authority to say, we're sending you out from us to the Colossian church. We do so authoritatively. You're going out as a spokesman from God, commissioned by us, and we'll be praying for you and whatever else. Okay, but it doesn't mean they had authority to dictate things to them and stuff. Okay? So, I mean, I'm not sure exactly how. I don't see it as clear as some of my brethren see it in some of their books. It's like, I just don't see it this clearly. But certainly we had the church. We had the church in the home. We had the church in the city. We know that at least. Okay, but it could very well be that the church in the city, especially the central cities, actually were responsible for the churches in the region. And, of course, this is responsible to the church in the world, too. Right? Yes?
You talked about it. Town, we might find a single person, and them and their whole household got saved. In our current society, it seems like we're a lot more cocooned.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so yeah. We don't have the kinds of family relationships right. that they might have had before.
Yeah.
How do you end up adding numbers to a house church?
Yeah. I think this, the question is, how do you add numbers to a house church in such an isolated society as we have? This represents, to my mind, one of the greatest opportunities for house church. I wrestled through a number of years ago, why would God use house churches in America? I mean, they're really countercultural. We started house churches because we were going to penetrate the inner cities and train missionaries to go to the Muslim world. We can understand why God wants us to use house churches. We thought we'd be doing it for about 5 years, and house churches would become big churches, and that would be fine. Amazing things happened. The house churches didn't become big churches. I was asking God, why would you do this? And I realized that our society, as it becomes more and more commuter, more and more fragmented through the internet and everything else, is a lonely society. And guess what? God didn't create man to be alone. He created him to be in community. So in answer to your question, I do believe man is developed as a communal being, and he is working to try to find communities, connections, often in business. As a matter of fact, now the big emphasis in business is make the business your home. So we talk about morale in the business place and fun, and we have team days and kinds like this. The idea is you're going to spend most of your life in your work anyway, and especially in a capitalistic society, we'd like you to work 12 or 14 hours a day, forget about the kingdom of God. So we're going to make the workplace a wonderful place for you to live in. You see? And so guess what? The workplace is a great place to plant churches. And Dennis Hardiman, one of our guys there, has used his workplace, his company, to evangelize people and to try to plant churches. Right, Den? It's a great place to do it. Okay, so we need to realize that's an opportunity because, first of all, there's a lot of what I call free radicals. I'm a chemist, chemical physicist. Free radicals. So we've got a lot of free radicals. It is people that are indeed isolated and looking for a molecule to attach themselves to. Okay, well, those guys are easy. The house church is like just, that's why house churches, by the way, at least our house churches, collect a lot of single mothers. Because they're free radicals. Nobody wants them. But boy, the house church, it's like, man, we want you. We want to show you the love of Christ. We want to heal a broken society. And so we get a lot of single mothers. Now, so those are free radicals. But we also want to find the already existing molecules, whether they're in the workplace, whether they're at the pool hall, whether they're at the bar, whether they're at the casino. I mean, we don't care where they are. We're going to go find them. Where are the already existing social networks? I join a health club. Because guess what? I go same day to the health club every Monday, Wednesday, Friday. The same people are there. And they're talking to each other and they're chatting and whatever. They're looking for social connectedness. And I've had good opportunity. I actually led a couple people to the Lord in the health club. They happen to be free radicals, and so we attach them somewhere else. Okay, you can't plant a church around free radicals. You stick a bunch of free radicals together, you know what happens? They blow apart. Big mistakes church planters make, they try to collect free radicals and stick them together. Bad mistake. Okay? Just a lot of work and they blow apart anyway. Yes?
Are you saying now, if you look back at the Rhode Island model and your own experience, that would you say that the apostolic band, they shouldn't be leading the area where the clergy were filled elders have been raised up? Are you also saying they probably shouldn't lead until the other reaching four gifts are all present too? That's their responsibility initially?
Brother, you're pushing me here to conclusions I don't want to reach. That's a very good question. That's a logical extension from what I've said. I've not thought that far ahead. Okay, right now I'm seeing a hole that I'm trying to get filled and see what happens then. I do believe that if church planters leave before the apostolic vision is fully implemented and there's enough synergy in what to keep it going, if they leave before that, what they're going to leave is house churches that over time die a slow death, sometimes a fast death. Okay? Yes, question. And I'll come over here.
But we aren't even at the point of having the cooperative house churches, and it's like all this other stuff about prophets and all. It's like we're so far from things.
Yeah.
This seems sort of out of reality.
Yeah. Okay.
It seems like you'd be talking 20 years from now for even that kind of thing to come to pass. So I don't know.
Well, it took us 20 years in New England. If you can't do it in a lot less time here down south, I'd say you got some real problems, because the ground here ain't as hard as it is in New England. Let me just say, though, if you don't know where you're going, you probably won't get there. Okay, and that is true. So one thing I'm trying to give you is give an idea of where are you going? And frankly, a lot of house churches aren't going anywhere. So after 20 years, they're still us four, no more. Or maybe seven, maybe eight. They're not going anywhere. They have no vision. They have no plan. They have no apostolic vision. That's one reason why Steve brought me here. He said, come on down, give it to us. So yeah, you may look at it saying, oh, I'm so discouraged. How are we ever going to get there? Well, maybe at least you know where to go now. And you can at least check, are we making progress? This year, maybe we're a solo house church nowhere. Start praying, God with you, raise up another house church, reproduce you into two house churches, or connect you in some way to other house churches, or bring some apostles, whatever. You got something to pray for now. And maybe next year, you'll have taken another step, and you're ready for the next step. But if you don't know where you're going, you're probably just going to walk around in circles. Okay, so I don't do this to discourage you. To me, it's like I have to get this stuff in mind anyway, because a lot of times I forget where I'm going. Okay, so I like to remind myself a little bit too. Okay? But we need to walk according to faith and not by sight. And we need to look at the scripture. So many people, I mean, how many times have you gone to a large church, people, and you open the scripture, like to Ephesians 4, and you read to them every member ministry, and they say, oh, it's impossible. And then what do you say? Oh, okay, I guess, you know, just throw that Bible away. You don't do that. You say, hold it, no, we can do that. We can do it in house churches, okay? You don't quit. You say, okay, let's gird up the loins like a man. Let's get on with it. Let's do what God called us to do. Okay, so the hope is to give you a vision, a dream that you can aim for. Listen, I'm still working on it. 20 years, and I still don't have it. But I don't say, man, I'm going to quit. I haven't gotten the churches in Rhode Island yet to reproduce. It's like, no, I'm learning all kinds of things from all my mistakes so I can do better. I can be everything God called me to be, and hopefully, ultimately, in my lifetime, I can see a network of spontaneous reproducing churches, God willing. Yes?
In Acts 13, we see a group of teachers and prophets that are gathered together for fasting and prayer.
Yeah.
And out of that group comes the calling for Paul and Barnabas.
Right.
And I was just wondering if in that passage you see the necessity for some of these fivefold ministry type or fourfold ministry types to congregate. And if so, also do you see them now playing a role in terms of raising up new apostles?
Sure. Okay, next question. Yeah. Yeah.
You made mention of how you felt that there's lack in the model in the sense of the gifts, equipping gifts are not there, it's just the same thing. Mm-hmm. Right. Is
right. Let me just say, I think the equipping gifts are there. I think we don't recognize them, and we don't give them the profile that's necessary in order for intentional reproduction to occur. Okay?
The question is, if you want me to do, say, a representative of the community, what does it look like? Can you buy a sketch?
Well, of course, we have a lot of different house churches, and so they're very different from house church to house church, okay? Maybe I could give you, well, I can't even give you one of the English ones because we keep changing it about every 3 or 4 months. One thing we try not to do is get in a rut. Okay, we try to discern what is God trying to get us to do to hear Him better, to function better as a body, to care for one another, to fulfill the one another ministries, and to be a light to the world. Okay, so in New England, we have more of a, I wouldn't call it a set pattern, but a little bit more where normally we get together, it's for a couple hours. Often the first hour is worship with the families. Children here want the children to see the parents worshiping God. There'll be spontaneous prayer, praise, or maybe prophecy, encouragement, exhortation. Any kinds of things can happen. Then we'll have like a little break where we have like a brunch, if you will, or something like that. The kids will go down for a kids club after that, and the adults will come back together for basically an inductive kind of Bible study where we interact around the Word together and try and figure out what is God trying to tell us.